verse 9. The two really have to go together. Because doing truth, walking in the light, is going to encompass what he says in verse 9 is his conditional statement. We can't decouple the doing of truth and the confessing of our sins. Confessing would necessarily be under the umbrella of doing truth. We have to confess in order to receive forgiveness. We sometimes have, over time, gotten to this idea that, you know, as long as I'm trying, I'm okay. Which causes us to not look inside and examine on a daily basis the choices that we make. Are the choices I make each and every day in line with the Word of God? If they are, then I don't need to come to God and ask forgiveness for that. If they are not, I do need to. Because what does the conditional statement tell us in verse 9? When will I receive forgiveness? God's faithful and just, and he will forgive me, but what's his conditional statement? I have to confess. So if his conditional statement is, if you confess, if you look inside, examine your choices, your actions against the Word of God, find that they are not in line, that they don't match up, If I don't do that and I don't confess, will I receive forgiveness? The answer is no, based on these verses, isn't it? So doing the truth means I must look inside of me, and I must do that basically continuously. I need to take some time to be introspective, to look inside, to examine my actions, and to see if they match up with the Word of God. If I find they don't, I need to confess, because then and only then will God forgive me of those things. Confessing means that I'm going to admit to my sins, and I'm going to say the things about those sins that God would say. And I'm going to turn from them. I'm going to seek to do them no more. That's what we're trying to get to. I have to do the truth, which encompasses me looking at myself and being honest with myself and comparing myself with the Word of God. And when I find that I'm lacking, I need to come and confess. If that is something that only I know about, then I can handle the confession between me and God. As the knowledge of my sin grows, the publicity of my confession needs to grow as well. We have a wonderful tract in the rack back here about confession. And so we need to put 7 and 9 together. I think we sometimes get to the point where we think 9 only refers to when I get out of the pew and come down here up front. And it doesn't. 9 needs to be kept within the umbrella of I'm continuously doing truth. So now, verse 10. We're going to get to the third erroneous Gnostic belief. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and the word is not in us. So in verse 8, they claim that they didn't need forgiveness, that they weren't doing things that would cause them to need forgiveness. Here, they're going a bit further. This is more than what they've claimed in verse 8. The perfect tense here indicates that they're actually looking back into the past until the present day. So how far back did their look into the past go? I will tell you that my thought is that it went back as far as to their point of enlightenment, that point where they received the spark from that highest aeon. When that spark was put in them, they're looking back to that point, and they're saying, I've not sinned. I don't have anything in my past that I need forgiveness of since the time that I was saved. Now, remember, we're dealing with some Christians here. Those who, according to chapter 2, verse 19, those who had worshiped with those in Asia Minor and had very likely left the church. They're saying that from the point in time when I was saved, I don't have anything to be forgiven of. There's no need for me to have forgiveness. I've done nothing. Well, this kind of makes sense given their beliefs. They were claiming sinlessness from this point, even though in their body they were habitually walking in darkness. They were still claiming to be sinless because, remember, the carnal body and the spiritual body, they're two different things. So this carnal body, it can be dirty and nasty, and it can engage in all sorts of sin. My spiritual body, though, that part that's got the light, is perfectly sinless. That's what they're claiming. Well, to do so makes him a liar. To say that they had no sin was simply a blatant lie. It's one that they told others. They were deceiving themselves, but they were telling this blatant lie to others that they had no sin. Well, this is contrary to the Word of God. What does Romans 3:23 tell us? All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. John's already stated that Christians were in need of cleansing. He's already said that we have a need to be forgiven, even after being Christians. He's going to go on to say that Christ is an advocate, a propitiation for our sins. He's speaking to Christians. That's who the readers are. The idea that they had been sinlessly perfect since their point of salvation was completely the opposite of what John's saying. It makes God to be a liar. And the Word is not in it. The Word's not in us. And so we continuously have this idea that we're to us. John continuously uses the words we and us through this. If we say, we make him to be a liar. The Word is not in us. John continuously carries on this idea that even he as an apostle could fall into the same erroneous Gnostic beliefs. If we say this, well, John's including himself. He's saying the readers could fall into this. He himself could fall into this. Once again, we keep going against this idea that once I'm in a saved condition, I don't have anything to worry about. That was their Gnostic belief. That once they were in a saved condition, that spiritual body could not sin, and therefore it was always headed for the kingdom of light. So John is constantly, in the words he chooses, which is really the Holy Spirit choosing those words, the words that are chosen is constantly going against that idea that one who is saved has nothing to worry about. He's saying, you guys, even though you're striving to live perfectly, there's going to be sin. You're going to fall short and you're going to need forgiveness. And I'm even including myself in that. Even as an apostle, I'm including myself in that. Even though the apostles were the ones who were baptized with the Holy Spirit, they were the only ones who were. Even though we have this that is different from everybody else, even us, we can sin. And we could fall into these same traps. I'm going to take issue with this, and this is probably not the most popular stance to take. Just because we've been baptized believers and we're engaged in trying doesn't mean that we're constantly cleansed. He tells us that the condition of being forgiven is that we have to confess, which means we constantly have to be looking at our lives and measuring it against the measuring stick, which is the Word of God. If we don't, and we don't confess, and we get hit by a bus, he's told us that forgiveness wasn't there for us. Exactly. We're not saying that one can't sin. We're not saying that you have to be perfect. But one has to be willing, one has to confess their sin to get the blessing that God has provided. It's an if-then statement. If you do this, I will do that. Well, we have to look at that. If you confess, I will forgive. If you don't confess, I won't forgive. No, you don't, because you're continually walking in the light. You're continually doing the Word of God. We want to get this restricted license where we can live a ho-hum Christian life, where we can sort of kind of follow along and feel good about ourselves, and that's not what John's telling us. It has to be a life that is fully 100% absolutely committed to the cause of Christ, and if we're short of that, then we're in trouble. That's the bottom line. If we're not striving to live as perfectly as possible, if we're not striving to live a life that is without sin, if we're not continuously doing the Word of God, which includes measuring ourselves and confessing our sins, then we're not going to tap into the blessings that God has provided to us. That's the promise, and I'm sorry you don't see it that way, but that's exactly what the text says. Exactly. Yeah, and if we're not measuring ourselves, we can't do that. And so back to verse 10, the one who says that they've been perfect since the point of salvation, they make God out to be a liar, because they're saying, I have no need for forgiveness, when God provided a means for forgiveness. He's told us that. And so that person doesn't have the Word in them either. So this is the same construction in verse 8. The Word of God is not in them. It's devoid. It's not contained in their heart. They simply don't know the Word. They don't have knowledge of it. How can they measure themselves if they don't know the Word of God? Well, I committed this. It's okay. No, it's not. Well, how do you know it's not? Well, this is what the Word says. The Christian knows what the Word says. He studies the Word and he puts it in his heart so that he can measure himself with the Word. He has to know the Word so he can make choices that are in line with how God wants him to live, how God expects him to live. So chapter 2, verse 1. It's kind of unfortunate that we have a chapter break at this point, because we tend to, in our minds, and I'm no different, we see chapter 1 end and we see chapter 2 begin and we think that a brand new thought's coming. Well, that's not the case here. Verse 1 is simply a continuation from verse 10. So the chapter break is really unfortunate here. My little children, these things write I unto you, that you sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. So, my little children. So in the previous two instances, John follows the introduction of the Gnostics' false doctrine, with an if clause that presents the true Christian doctrine on the subject. This time, however, is different. So he's got this little sentence here that comes in before the if statement. John tenderly addresses his readers before providing the reason for his epistle. My little children suggests some things here. One, that John is generally older than his intended audience, i.e. that the readers are maybe a younger generation. Two, that John has a special relationship with the readers. Many of these who are going to receive this epistle may very well have obeyed the gospel when they sat at his feet and heard his teaching. So, Dustin can attest to this. Whenever you have sat across from someone and you open the Word of God and you teach them and they come to obey the gospel, there's a special relationship there that exists. You feel there's a connection that you have with those kind of people. When we went to Jamaica and we studied with people, I remember those people. There are those who obeyed the gospel. When we sat and studied the Bible, they obeyed. There's a connection there. Those are my brothers in Christ, and I have a connection with them. And it gets to the third point, and that's that John feels a sense of responsibility towards the readers to watch over them and keep them in the faith. When you study with someone, you do feel this sense of responsibility when they obey the gospel. That, okay, I taught you, I want you to remain faithful. I didn't just want to see you come up here and obey and enter the waters of baptism. I want to see you live a life that's committed to Christ. I want to tenderly watch over you and shepherd you so that we both wind up in heaven one day. That's the idea here. That's a lot to unpack in just the words little children. John has a very tender connection with those he's writing to. He's very worried about these people. Remember, this epistle's being written because the Gnostics are there and they're teaching false doctrines and they're drawing people in the church away. They're putting their salvation at risk. John is worried. These are people that he has worked shoulder to shoulder with, that he's taught, that he has this connection with, that he feels a sense of responsibility for. And these enemies of the cross are picking them off one by one, pulling them away, putting their salvation at risk, causing them to be in a spot where they're picking up these errors. They're saying, I'm not committing sin. In fact, from the point I was saved, I don't need forgiveness. I have fellowship, yet I'm continuously, habitually walking in darkness. I'm habitually sinning. They're picking up these false doctrines. He's terribly worried. I'm writing these things, the things that he's written up to this point, I'm writing them so that you sin not. The blood of Christ, the blood of Jesus cleanses us from sin if we walk in the light, and God will forgive us of sin and cleanse us of unrighteousness if we confess our sin. Some could easily construe this as that limited idea that I can engage in sin. So it's a restricted license of sin, but that's not what John is writing them. He's not writing them that you can live the ho-hum Christian life, sin some along the way. I don't have to look too hard. It's just ho-hum. He's not writing them so that they can do that. He's writing them that they sin not. He doesn't want them ever to sin again. God hates sin. And we should too. Since God hates it, we should do everything we can to pry it out of our lives. And I can speak for me, and I would guarantee you that 100% of you in here are in the same boat I am. Understanding when we sin isn't always the easiest. We don't always study the way we should. We don't always have the Word of God in our heart as fully and completely as we should. And therefore, it's sometimes real difficult for us to understand where we actually stand. Is that God's fault? No. It's my fault. Fully and completely, it's my fault for not having the Word of God in my heart fully and completely so that I can measure myself. That's my fault. The Word of God is perfect. So I don't always measure myself. That makes it hard. There's some sins that, doggone it, we like. And we're stubborn. I don't want to get the crowbar and pry it out. Because I'd rather enjoy this one. That's not what John's telling us we can do. We've got to find the proverbial crowbar and dig it up under it and pry it out of our life. We've got to cut it out. You all know that I'm a cancer survivor. Would I have been so stupid as to have a doctor diagnose me with cancer and to say, "Nah, I'm good. You know the knot I have behind my knee that's as big as a softball? I've kind of grown attached to it. I want to keep it there." Had I done that, where would I be today? Where would I be at? Let's be honest. I can tell you I wouldn't be here in front of you teaching class. I can tell you my wife would be a widow, and I'd be 6 foot underneath the dirt. Yet that's how we treat sin. Oh, you know, I kind of grow attached to it. Someone confronts us with it, you know, the Word of God says this. Oh, wait a minute, I like that one. I kind of grow attached to that one. I don't want to get rid of that. Us saying that would be just as dumb as me saying, you know, that timber behind my knee, I've kind of grown attached to it, I want to keep it. Because guess what? The result is going to be the same. The tumor would have killed me and put me in the ground. Sin that we've become attached to and we don't want to remove from our lives will spiritually cause us death. When it comes to our health, we get it. When it comes to our spiritual health, we don't. And we don't want to. That's the problem. John's writing that they sin not. That they never, ever sin again. Will they be perfect? He's already told them no. But this is the goal. It was the goal for them, and it has to be the goal for us. If it's not, we're not living up to the expectations that God has placed before us. And we're falling short. And I would tell you that every one of us have fallen short of this goal. We don't always put this as our goal. Our goal is, I'm going to try hard. Our goal is not, I'm going to strive for perfection. Our goal is, I'll try. That's where most of us are at. And it's where every one of us in this building has been at some point in their Christian walk, including me. every last one of us. We got to do better. We've got to set our goals right, and God tells us, this is your goal. If he tells us that, then it better be our goal. And we better be striving to achieve that goal.
I certainly believe that you're describing a large segment of the Brotherhood who just don't really care how they're living. They take this flippant attitude of sin and take it to the front. That is, without doubt, a lot of people in our Brotherhood. However, there is another segment of people who legitimately struggle with sin, and they're trying their best to be like Christ, but still falling short because they ain't Christ. And for those, I find comfort in these words that we're being told, hey, when you mess up, not that it's okay, you know, terminology gets a little sloppy when we talk about it, but when you mess up, it's to be expected. Kind of the way when we're raising our children, and when they fall down, when they try to walk, it's to be expected. And we don't beat them up for it, you know. I know a lot of Christians who live in paranoia because they try to be like Jesus, but inevitably they fall short because we all do.
Okay, I like what you said about the person who is struggling with sin, because there is a difference. There's a huge difference, because the person struggling with sin, have they recognized that the issue is sinful? Have they set as their goal, I know it's sinful, I don't want to do it?
It's like me and donuts, man. I try not to eat the things, but they're just so good. You know what I mean?
Okay.
And I struggle not to eat donuts. They gave me a coupon for free dozen.
Okay, so let's go with that. That's a pretty innocuous example. Eating donuts is not inherently sinful. But let's go with that example. So here you are, you train in BJJ. You train enough that you're at least pretty decent at it. But donuts kind of hinder that, don't they? Enough of them do. Enough of them hinder that. And it makes training a little hard. And you know that, and you know, I train hard, but man, I like donuts. But I know that donuts aren't helpful. They're not good for me. So unless you're reaching into the hole and scraping the icing, donuts ain't good for me. They hurt me with BJJ. You know, I might put on a few extra pounds. I don't need to eat them. So, you know, you may say today, I'm resolving, I'm not going to eat them. I know that they're not good for me. Tomorrow morning comes around, you get the kids to school, you go visit some people. I had coffee, I didn't have to, I'm proud of myself. Tuesday morning rolls around, let's say Steve calls you. Dustin, that's something I want to talk to you about. Let's go to Krispy Kreme and get a cup of coffee. Oh, next thing you know, Steve's buying a donut for you. And you're sitting there, I know it ain't good for me. I resolved I wasn't going to eat it. And I'm trying, but Steve's throwing it in front of me. I don't want it. You even try to push it back. But lo and behold, before it's all said and done, you eat the donut. You knew you shouldn't. You're trying, and the temptations keep coming back. They keep dragging you to the same places. Maybe you should have said, Steve, let's not go to Krispy Kreme. Let's go somewhere that doesn't serve donuts. I struggle with them. Maybe you should have said that. But you still wound up at Krispy Kreme, and lo and behold, here we go. Right. But the thing is, the person you're describing, they recognize it's wrong. They're resolving to live perfectly. They're striving for that. And because of poor decisions in the past, these temptations keep coming up, and they keep coming up, and they keep giving in, even though their idea is, I know it's wrong, I should not do it, I don't want to do it.
And in my reading of John, 1 John here, that's what I understand we have Jesus appealing to God the Father on our behalf for.
Yeah.
You know, we are in that very chaotic situation, and which Paul describes. There are things I know I should do, but I do not do those things always.
Yeah. And that's the exact point he's making. It's the person who recognizes, who understands, is striving not to, and they still do it.
Now,
they come and confess.
Out of this equation entirely are the people who are, I'm going to sin and do whatever I want to do, and I'm just repenting later. You're not even in this.
This doesn't cover those folks. No. And the folks who are living ho-hum and, you know, this is not my goal. I don't want to know what sin is and what it's not. Please don't get up here and preach and specifically outline what the Word of God says on a specific subject, because I don't want to know. That's not who, this doesn't cover those folks.
You're exactly right. They're not walking in the light of Jesus in the light to begin with.
Yeah, and I would tell you, we've got too many of those kind of people who want you to get up in the pulpit and purposely obfuscate what the Word of God says because they don't want to know the specifics. And that goes back to, do they truly have the Word of God in them? The answer is no. If you don't want to know the specifics because you're comfortable with your sin and you don't want somebody telling you, well, here are the specifics. Oh, I can't do that anymore. That's where too many of our brethren are at. This doesn't cover those folks. Those folks are not in a right relationship with God. We need to know the specifics, and in fact, we should be begging for the specifics. I want to know the specifics because I need to make sure I've got the measuring stick right, so that if I've fallen into those things, that I can confess and have those things forgiven. That's right. Just like the Christians in Romans 6. They're trying to game it. Well, you know, God extends grace. If I sin a whole lot more, God extends a lot more grace. I'll make God look good. No, I think it's a good point. Because there are people who struggle with sin. And we may even look at those people. Why do you keep going back to that sin? Don't you get it? Actually, they do. They do get it. They're trying really, really hard. They want to break the chains. Maybe they need a little more help. Maybe they need to make some. Maybe they need some guidance in how to make some other decisions. To stay. Let's not go back to the old haunts. Maybe we need to change some of our friends. Maybe those are some things that need to happen. Those are some hard choices too. When you look at those who are drug addicts, why do they keep going back to the drugs? You can take someone who is a drug addict, teach them the gospel, they can obey it. They can have as their goal, they can see the gospel for exactly what it is, they know exactly what sin is, they have the right attitude towards sin. What I have done is sinful, it hurts God, God hates it. I don't want to do it. But we're probably 9 or more times out of 10, where do those Christians wind up at? They wind up back with a pipe in their lips. Why? Was it that they didn't really obey the gospel? No. They obeyed. sincerely. And when they find themselves using again, are they riddled with guilt? Absolutely. Because they understand that the choice they made was sinful. And it put a wedge between them and God. And because of their sin, they don't have fellowship and they have to confess. They come and they confess. I fell back into drugs. I don't want to do it. Or they wind up again. They wind up back on drugs again. And they're constantly in this battle. The drugs themselves are horribly addictive. But they also wind up back on drugs because they don't change friends. Well, why don't you just change friends? It ain't that easy. It may be family members. Where are you going to work at? You clean yourself up, or you try to clean yourself up. You've got a history of drugs. Where are you going to work at? What skills do you have? Is Elliott Davis downtown CPA firm going to hire you? Is BB&T going to hire you to be a teller? Some of you who own businesses, are you in the habit of hiring those who have criminal records for drugs? That's not people who are high on your hiring list, is it? I mean, at Clemson, they do background checks. You've got drug history. Adios. We're not going to hire you. So where do you get to go work at? You get to work at low-skilled jobs with all the other people who can get hired on at a low-skilled job. Well, guess what those people are? They're just like you. Except they haven't decided to clean themselves up. It ain't that hard to change your friends. It ain't that easy to change the friends. It ain't that easy to change the old haunts. If it's family members, it ain't that easy to get rid of your family members. And so it's this constant struggle and battle. These folks have the right idea in mind. I want to live perfectly, but it's a struggle. This is talking about those kind of people. It's not covering those of us who just want to be ho-hum. It's not covering those of us who do not have the goal of being perfect in our lives. That's who this doesn't cover, because the if-then promises, we're not accessing those promises because we're not carrying out the ifs. And that's the bottom line. And we better get to the point where we're setting as our goal that we will sin not. Thank you. We'll pick up again here in verse 1, and we will try to move forward.
Thank you for listening to the Augusta Road Church of Christ. Located in Greenville, South Carolina, the Augusta Road congregation worships God in spirit and in truth in a friendly and loving environment. Connect with us on Facebook, Instagram, and Twitter by searching for Augusta Road COC. And if you're ever in Greenville, South Carolina, we would love for you to come by for a visit.